The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, today we're going to continue in this series, 21 Days of Prayer, and we're going to talk a little bit about the theme of refocus today. Really, the prayer theme we're going to embrace this week as a church family is to pray that God would refocus us together upon His love and His ways for us, and especially in times of difficulty. I think when things are going well and we find ourselves happy, it's pretty easy to stay focused. Oftentimes, it's when things are difficult or challenging that we begin to lose our focus. And so we want to consider that together. I tried not long ago, and I'm not saying this in a self-congratulatory way at all, but just wanted to give up something for a season, and I thought I would give up meat. And that's a terrible thing, by the way, to give up. And so I decided that for a season I was going to give this up, and what I found is that the first few days were just terrible. I didn't realize how much I crave and love, especially red meat. And on my second day of giving up meat for a season, not because I think it's wrong or anything, but just something I wanted to do for a season, when I found myself, first of all, encountering a difficulty when my loving mother, out of the blue, said, "Hey, guess what? Kroger's had bone-in ribeyes on sale." And I bought six of them. And here you go. I just know how much you love to grill out. Isn't that cruel? So then I had made a commitment that for a set amount of days, I'd give up meat. And then I had these delicious USDA choice bone-in ribeyes. So I resisted the temptation, and I put them in the freezer. Isn't that, you're not supposed to do that to good steak, are you? But I put it in the freezer. And what I found is the first 7 days of not having meat, they just were terrible. It's like I was having dreams about bacon. I was having dreams about meat. Every single day, that's all I could think about. Everywhere I would go, it's like I would see meat. And then little by little, into week two, I found myself kind of, you know, I'm not going to die. I thought I was going to die, but I'm actually not going to die. I can live. It's going to be okay. And it took time, and it took intentional focus, especially when it was difficult and not fun to keep that commitment for a season. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about, I think, the focus we need in faith. One of the concerns is taking this time as a church family of really deepening and coming together in prayer. I know I said a few weeks ago we wanted 100% participation in 21 days of prayer, and I believe we've gotten that, and I want to explain how. And nowhere did we mean that we want everybody to come to the early morning prayer meeting. You know, we said it's not about glory, it's not about guilt. You know, those of us who are able to come in, we know many can't. It's love. It's God's love in us, that He loves us so much that we can bring our request at the beginning of the day. And then the love we have for one another in the church family. And I've said that is dozens of different people have come through in these daily prayer meetings. And then many who've connected through live stream. We don't live stream our services, but we are live streaming 21 days of prayer and kind of doing that mainly for insiders here at the church family. We want you to be able to connect in this 21 days of prayer. And there's been a really just fascinating thing happening. It's many have participated by just writing a request on the prayer wall. And just this sense of the church coming together and saying, when one of us struggles with anything, we all are called to bear that together. And it's been a real joy to see the church coming together in prayer. And one of the things that I want to talk about, I think, that's so important is that we don't come out of this and then just go, okay, that was nice. You know, let's just go back. And I want to encourage you in your faith that whatever ground God has helped you gain, whether it's through this last 21 days or before, God gives us the grace that we need to sustain our faith. Without His grace, we would not be able to follow Jesus very long. But He gives us the grace we need. And I want you to hear that this morning. Because there are times that you may wonder, can I make it? You know, can I really follow Jesus? Things are difficult right now. I just want to encourage you. everything you need to follow Jesus, every grace for the different seasons of life that you may face. God the Father freely gives us that. So I want to look at a passage that's very well known in Scripture. I think I might have preached some from it before, but it's a passage in which the Apostle James speaks to us about how we respond to trials. And trials really are moments where our faith is tested. Trials are tests that God allows in our lives, that He permits us and allows us to face so that He might strengthen our faith and our trust in Him. God does not in any way tempt us through the difficulties we face in life. But whenever we face times of testing, we are tempted. We're tempted by our own desires, our own propensities, and Scripture also says we're tempted by our enemy, Satan, during these times. And really, there's two possible outcomes that can be true of you or I when we face times of trials. The first is this, that God would use that trial to strengthen us. Or the other outcome is that that very trial could cause us to fall into temptation and could trip us up spiritually. And the good news for followers of Christ and really for all people, God is at work. There is a sovereign God who's at work in this world. Things aren't just randomly happening with no order and no loving, caring oversight. And Scripture over and over affirms the goodness of God, that He is at work in our good times and our bad times. And so we want to consider specifically how we can navigate through these times of trials. Trials often come, they come on all people, but they usually come in very unexpected ways. In fact, many times of testing our lives, it's like everything's going great, things are going well, then all of a sudden, bam, we're hit with something. And those times of testings are incredibly difficult. They stretch us. And one of the dangers is during those times, our focus can shift away from the God who loves us. And our focus can be so on what we're facing and on the challenges of life that we really can lose focus on who God is and His love and His care and what He's doing for us in our life. And I believe God would refocus our attention during times like that. Christians have an enduring hope in Christ that can refine and redeem our difficult times. Even those really huge God-sized challenges we face, we are not alone. God is with us to redeem those situations, to refine our faith, to give us the strength we need, everything we need to overcome, to follow Christ for a lifetime. Through the highs and the lows we have in Christ. I want to invite you to either follow along or on the screen or in your Bibles. James 1, 1 through 11 is the passage I'll be reading. As you open your Bibles to that specific passage, James here is the brother of Jesus. And he is an early church leader that became a martyr for Christ. And he's writing in this letter to Christians who are scattered beyond Jerusalem because of intense persecution. These Christians are facing difficult times, difficult trials, and he writes to help them to know how to respond to trials and how their faith can be sustained through difficult times. Hear the word of the Lord, James 1, 1 through 11. This letter is from James, a slave of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just have to pause there. I wasn't going to do this. But do you realize James is the brother of Jesus? He doesn't refer to himself. This is from James, the brother of Jesus. He's a slave, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we read your word, we are so thankful that you have given us your truth. And now, Father, we would pray as we seek to understand what you might be saying to us today through your word. May every thought, may every word, may every way that you would speak to us be based in your faithful word that you've already given. Honor your name. Strengthen our faith today. Help us to see how we're not alone in these times of difficulty. You will bring us through. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I believe James in these 11 verses gives us three intentional ways God invites us to respond to trials when they come. He gives us three ways. And I want to look at each one of those in order. And the first way that God gives us to intentionally respond to trials, I'm using that word intentionally because I think when we face times of testing, more often than not, we tend to react. And that's okay. That's where we start at. But God encourages us to respond to these times of testing with intentionality. And the first way is this: focus on joy over happiness. One commentator refers to James 1:2 as the impossible command. Consider it joy when you face various difficulties. And that kind of resonated with me because perhaps when you've read this passage, you've gone, oh, yeah. It does sound like the impossible command. James says that, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, this idea is of unexpectedly trouble comes. It's like walking and accidentally stepping into a hole. It was not expected. When troubles come, he says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, at first reading, this seems cruel to our Western ears. It seems cruel and it seems far from what is on our mind when we go through difficult times and trials. But when we dig a little deeper, this word consider, it involves mental effort, focus, an intentionality, a new perspective of how we view difficulty. The question is not whether or not we will face trials in life, whether you're a Christian or not. No matter who you are, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, everybody is going to, in this life, face real trials, real difficulties, challenges. And here, this word consider invites us to perhaps look at, as followers of Christ, those who've been brought back into a right relationship with God through faith in Christ and who have the hope of Jesus in us, James would write to encourage us and to say, look, God has a different perspective, a new perspective. It's as though he's inviting us, don't just look at your trials and your times of difficulty through a human perspective. I want you to look at them through God's perspective. The writer of Hebrews says that no discipline seems pleasant at time but painful. Anything we go through, any testing, any trial is painful. It's not pleasant. And the writer here, James, is not telling us that difficulties are to be enjoyed and they're to make us happy. From a human perspective, they produce pain and discomfort. They are an inconvenience and a detour from a blessed and a happy life. And James invites us to consider trials from God's perspective. For the Christian who faces difficult times, we find joy because we know We know who is in control of our lives. We know that in every season of our life, God's sovereign hand watches over us. And I think it's so important here that we separate joy from happiness. These are two very, very different concepts. We usually are only happy when things are going smoothly in our lives and all is well. And it is impossible to sustain happiness 24/7, 365 days a year for an 80, 90, 100, however long life. It's impossible for anyone to sustain happiness. And many of us might have heard that Christians in faith is all about making you happy. And we might have heard that, especially here in the West, that if I follow Jesus, I'll be happy. We do believe that Jesus brings peace, and our relationship with him does affect us in every way, whether that's physically, emotionally, spiritually. But Christianity doesn't teach that. We're not always happy. We face difficult times. And nowhere does Scripture teach that faith equals happiness. If anything, it teaches that faith leads to holiness. God wants to make us like Christ, and our faith produces within us character, makes us to become like God is: love, faithfulness, steadfast, patient. That's what faith is about. We must separate joy from happiness, and we must recognize that even in our trials, God gives us a gift, and that's the gift of joy. I would remind you that joy in Scripture is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that's natural to us. It's not something that we can manufacture, but biblical joy is a product of God's Holy Spirit living in us. And it's a joy that can guide us and sustain us through great difficulty. I think if we're to understand what James is saying and to interpret him faithfully here, it would mean that it's possible to have a heart full of joy and be unhappy at the same time. When you're going through loss, when you're going through suffering, it's cruel if we were to believe that God would be telling us here to be happy, but he's not. Instead, he's inviting us to embrace true Christian joy, which is a focus that he gives us, that we are not alone, that God is with us. And he says, listen, consider it joy. This is a perspective of knowing that even in these times of difficulty, that God is faithful and he is working in us for our good, for his glory. So we must receive that and focus on joy over happiness. No matter what hits us, we are not alone, and God is at work in our lives. And in times of difficulty, when we are unhappy and our strength is withering away, God, through his Spirit in us, is building us. And even when we can't see it, he is strengthening us, and he's giving us endurance, and he's giving us his hope. Romans 8:28 says God's biggest goal is to redeem and restore us into the image of Christ, verse 29, that he's at work in all things for our good, which many of us might have interpreted as happiness. But if we read the next verse, that good is that he would conform us to the image of his Son. The greatest good in our lives is that you and I would be made to be like Jesus. We will spend all eternity with him. We will walk with him forever. And there is nothing better than you and I might become like God's own Son. That's how humanity was created, to bear the image of the one true God. And God is at work in all things to recreate within us that original intent and that image. Trials strip us of our self-dependence. They move us to trust in him. They humble us. And James says, when our faith is tested, our endurance grows. But he says this, we must allow God to accomplish his work. And I think there's a tension here, because when trials happen, we get discouraged and we're not happy and we're struggling. And James encourages us here, there's a different perspective. From a human perspective, that's true. Things are not good. But from God's perspective, you're not alone. And he invites us, in light of God's perspective, to consider a different focus in our trials, that God is with us, he loves us. And then here he says we have to allow God to do this work in us. He uses an agricultural metaphor. And because we don't, not many of us farm anymore, let's be honest. Most of our ancestors, grandparents, great-grandparents farmed. If you go back far enough in your generation, most of us have farming in our past. When we want something to eat, we go to Walmart or Aldi's. Yeah, come on. Aldi's is the best, you have to admit it, right? You know, but you go there and you get that right away. But this agricultural analogy of growth reminds us that it doesn't come right away. We're considering it joy. We don't see the fruit. We don't see where this is headed. It takes time. That's where he says, so let it grow. We have to allow God to grow our faith in difficult times. For when endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, needing nothing. This is not instantaneous. Rather, we have to embrace this by faith and realize that it takes time for us to grow through difficult times. So there are going to come moments where we don't see. There are going to come moments where our faith is weak and we're challenged. But God's going to remind us, and he's reminding us through his word that he is at work in us and through us for his glory and our good. So be encouraged. It's okay to be unhappy. It's not a sign of weak faith. It's okay to be miserable when you're going through difficult times. It's okay. But remember, God is with you. By his grace, he gives us everything we need. Everything we need. He's at work in our difficult times of trial to make us mature followers of Christ and spiritually whole. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." It's the word of the Lord. You may not see it now. It may not make sense. You may be facing a trial. God will give you everything you need out of his limitless supply. Everything has been given to you. You know, I was thinking about this topic, and something came to my mind, and part of it was a conversation I had earlier this week with somebody who is a member of this church. I don't know if they weren't actually members, but they were a part of our church family for over a year. And then I received a message this week reaching out to me from, some of you would remember, Siva Kumar and Shanti, who were part of our church family. And last October, we sent them away. We prayed over them. As been in the United States for, I think, approximately 10 years since their son Manoj was in diapers. And all the kids ever knew really was the West and being here in America. And I was thinking back on what joy looks like. And anyways, one of the things we remembered when they found out that their visa would not be renewed and there was no options, and it came very unexpected. That's how trials are. They come out of nowhere. They did not anticipate having the visa not renewed. They were pursuing citizenship, and then instantly they had to go home. And if you knew their backstory, they both were became followers of Jesus out of Hinduism. And they didn't really have a spiritual network or a church of support, and they had to go back really to their families. And it was a difficult time. The kids were crying. It was just really terrible for the family. And I remember Shanti sharing, Manoj came to her and he said, "You know, Mom, why are you crying so much?" And he said, "Do you know that maybe Jesus wants us to go home because we have family there who do not know Jesus?" And I just, hearing and listening to that and seeing, I thought was such a good example of consider it joy. You know, were they happy? No. Were we happy? No. They were part of our church family. We missed them. We surrounded them. We prayed over them. We blessed them. We sent them out. And then just this week, I was received a contact from Shanti, and this is the beauty of God's family, the church. And I want to make a point out of this because I think it's important for this passage. I received a message, and I was filling her in on my father's passing, and they were talking about the hope of heaven and how God's been with them in their difficulties and his presence is guiding them, and they are praying for our church family daily. says this, it says, you all are in our daily prayers. One more testimony added in our life, seeing the goodness and love of God. We saw the goodness and love of God through your family and through the church family. We miss our church. Especially Rashmi tells me all the time, every Sunday, whenever I go to Peoria Church, I feel so good and peaceful, which will be enough for me to meet the rest of the week's problems. And they go on extending just their prayers and love for our church family. And you know what amazes me in that is, one of the things I would challenge you in, just use it as an example, when you are going through difficult times, I'm speaking here to followers of Christ, you belong to a family. And I think one of the ways that we're able to focus on joy over happiness in those moments is when we are surrounded by loving relationships. They felt that from our church. They felt that, and it shapes them even today. And then the joy it brought my heart this week to be in contact, to hear their words of prayer and love for us, praying for this church family. There is a joy, there is a renewal of our perspective when we are with the people of God. And I just encourage you, if we were to take time, to go around and share every story of every person who's sitting here, there are some terrible things that people have walked through here. And some would shock you. But there's this love in us. It's God's love. So when you go through those difficulties, one of the biggest things we're tempted to do is to pull in. It's like a defense mechanism, I think. We pull in, we build up the walls, we withdraw. But let me encourage you, there is a loving, supporting family of people here who can walk with you, who can encourage you, who are with you, who will share out of their hurts, who will share out of their weakness so that you might be strengthened. God enables us to focus on joy over happiness in those times. The second intentional response that I want to share with you this morning is this: ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. It's as though James anticipates our response. You know, we're like overwhelmed by this unexpected trial. And he knows where we are, and we're going, man, how do I even get through this? How can I even navigate through life in this time of difficulty? And James invites us here to reach out to God for wisdom. Verse 5, he says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. We need wisdom, especially in times of difficulty. We have a hard time applying what we know from God's word, what is there, to the very specific situations of our lives. It is implied that we know that we don't know how to navigate through difficult times. And we find it difficult to respond to these difficult times with joy. We find it difficult to see what God is doing in our lives. So James encourages us, ask God. Ask God for the wisdom you need. Wisdom here is so much more than book knowledge. Wisdom is about relying on God's presence in our lives and living our lives following his truth and his ways. We want to follow God's ways and his truth, especially in those moments of difficult times. There's a foundation. And our greatest desire to follow, as followers of Christ, is that in the midst of those difficult times, we would continue to follow God in his ways. Wisdom is not a natural human ability that we have. James reminds us of that. We don't look within for wisdom. Rather, wisdom belongs to God, and it is a gift that he gives. The book of Proverbs affirms this over and over, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We must receive the practical wisdom we need by coming to our Heavenly Father in faith and asking him. Now, it sounds so obvious, but let me just encourage you, if you're facing a difficulty, You're struggling. You don't know how. You're confused. You're hurting. Just ask your Father. Go to Him. Ask for wisdom to how to make it through this, to what you need. Grant Osborne, a commentator, writes this: there is no seminary conference in practical wisdom or set of seminars where we can be taught its principles. We can only receive it from a loving Heavenly Father as the result of sincere prayer. It is God's ongoing gift to us as we pray. This is a present tense. We must keep asking Him for wisdom daily to guide us through those difficult times. James says that God gives wisdom in two ways. He gives it generously. So He's not stingy with His wisdom. He willingly and in abundance gives us the wisdom we need in those difficult times. And we can trust that when we ask sincerely for wisdom, He will give it. He is faithful to His word. The second way that He gives wisdom is He gives it without finding fault. And this is really great. He doesn't discourage us. He doesn't criticize us for not knowing. He doesn't make fun of us for our lack of wisdom. Rather, He understands entirely our human weaknesses. He understands how weak we are. And because of His love, He is eager to give us the wisdom that we need in difficult times. Now, James makes a caveat here. He says that when we pray for wisdom, we must pray with faith and no doubt. And I'll be honest, this is one of those passages that I probably misinterpreted much of my growing up years in the church. I thought this is, man, I can't have one bit of doubt. I have to believe that God's going to answer my prayer exactly as I'm praying it. And if I don't believe it, He's not going to do it. It's kind of the name it and claim it kind of mentality here. And that is not what James is saying here. Faith is characterized throughout all of Scripture as a God-centeredness and a relying on God, humbly depending upon Him in every area of our lives. When we ask in faith, we take God at His word and we believe in Him. Now listen to this. This does not mean that He will grant our request. But what it does mean is that He hears us. And listen to this. He will care for us. When God says no, or when He says wait, it is because He loves us. There's an old adage that's been used, the Father knows best. And it's very true of this picture that James gives us, that God knows best. Doubting does not mean being uncertain of whether God is going to grant our quest or not, or request or not. In fact, when we pray, we often waver in that way. I don't know, you know, we're doubting whether or not God's going to answer. That's not what He's referring to here. And some of us think it's crushing, like, oh no, God didn't answer my request. I must have doubted. And we feel destroyed in our faith, but that's not what God is talking about here. I want to share another quote from Grant Osborne, a New Testament scholar. He says this: this kind of doubt is in regard to the kind of God we serve, whether we should trust Him or ourselves. James is asking whether we truly believe, now this is important, whether we truly believe He is our loving, giving Father, or whether we deep down consider Him indifferent and thereby go our own way. This type of mindset involves not just doubting if God can or will do what has been asked. It actually involves leaving God out of the situation and trying to meet the need by ourselves. Because of this doubt, we can waver between a God-centered and self-centered thinking. Such people, James says, resemble a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Their divided minds drive them back and forth and cause them to lose control spiritually. They become as unstable as the sea, not just during a typhoon, but even in normal weather, with the waves tossing up and down and side to side. These ever-changing patterns of the sea become a perfect picture of what we sadly could call the normal Christian life, with a worldly more than spiritual way of thinking. One moment we are trusting God, and the next we are living for ourselves. We might call such people spiritually seasick, one moment centered on God and the next minute down centered on the world. So what he's talking about is this perspective of God. He's not talking about emotions that come up and down as we face difficult times. He's talking about this mindset that leaves God out of the equation. To trust in God, to have faith without wavering, is to place our confidence in him. It's to place our confidence entirely in who he is. It doesn't mean that we don't have moments of doubts or moments where we wonder. Rather, it's a bringing ourselves humbly before him, bringing our fears, bringing our strengths, bringing everything before him, trusting in his character and his provision in our lives, accepting him at his word, believing in him that he will be good and he will lead us through. We ask God for wisdom. And the final thing is this, the final response to difficult times, in addition to asking God for wisdom and focusing on joy, is that we glory in Christ alone. Trials have a way of reminding all of us that we're equal before God. And James zeroes in on a very specific scenario or situation here that the New Testament church was facing, and that was that of the poor. And so hear what he says. He says, "Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements." Now, when James is writing this, this is the Roman Empire, and about 90% of people living during this time in the Roman Empire lived at what we would consider today to be either at or below the poverty level. There wasn't much of a middle class. It was truly the rich or the poor. And from the very beginning of the early church, and we read the book of Acts, is there is a, because all are brought into this relationship of love with Christ, those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, a family is formed. And in the family of God, the rich and poor are equal. Those with much care for those with little. There's a sharing of our resources, our talents, and our treasures to help one another in the family of God. James and he speaks to a very specific difficulty that the church was facing, that of poverty, the struggles with their needs, and in this instance, much of what was induced by persecution. And he reminds them that whether you have much or whether you have little, God intends that we would glory in Christ. He challenges the wealthy to not think of themselves highly, to not live life with the sense of being better because of their wealth, but instead to remember who they are before God, to view their wealth and their riches as only temporary, and to realize that in no way does that make them better than those who are without. He speaks to the poor and he invites them to glory in the fact that they can boast that the little they have in life actually is a cause of rejoicing, because specifically it draws them to a greater faith that often those with much don't have because of the self-sufficiency that often comes from their material and things like that. He reminds the poor that God is going to lift them up. And he reminds the rich that God is going to humble them, that everything that we have is God's. In the family of God, he also challenges in this reminder of who we are to glory in Christ, that we have an obligation to help one another. And I think this, even though this is the specific scenario of rich and poor, he's saying there should be a care one for another. If we were to apply it to any other difficulty, those who are not healthy, who are sick and suffering, those who are healthy should seek to care and to love, to be compassionate, to help those who aren't. There should be this mutual love in the body of Christ when all of us, whether rich or poor, healthy or sick, whatever it is, if things are going well or they're not, there's a mutual responsibility that we would glory in Christ alone and we would care one for another. James reminds us in this short passage that God gives us everything we need when we face difficult times. He reminds us that we will face difficulties, But God intends that when we face those times of difficulty, that we would focus on joy. The joy that He alone can give that sustains us in those moments of difficulty. When we don't know what to do, He invites us to respond by asking Him for wisdom. Asking Him for the wisdom that we need. Knowing that He'll give it generously. Knowing that as we commit ourselves to Him, He is faithful. And then He reminds us in this life, don't glory in your health. Don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your achievements. Glory in Christ alone. And you know, when we glory in Christ alone, we are much more eager to help one another. Because when we glory in other things, we hold on to them. But when we glory in Christ, we are so willing to give, to love and to serve one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. When we start off and look at this passage, it does seem like an impossible command. First look, it might even look a little bit cruel. But we want to thank You. Father, thank You for how faithful You've been to each one of us here. You have brought us through so many different things in life. I know there's many people here who look back in this moment and they see huge trials that You've brought them through. Would You remind us, Father, that just as You have helped us in the past with trials, You will be faithful to us in the present and the future. Thankful that You do not equate faith with happiness or comfort or good circumstances. You remind us that faith is really about trusting in You, and in that You bring us a joy, a new perspective. And it's Your perspective that we can view our lives that no matter what we're going through, there is always enduring hope that You are with us. So Father, I pray for those especially now who are in a trial. They're in a testing of their faith, and it's very difficult and overwhelming. Father, through Your Holy Spirit, would You help them to find joy even now? Lord, a joy that they can focus on. And it's not an emotion, it's not just a feeling, but it's this new perspective of knowing that even though they can't see now, that You are with them, that You love them, that You will not fail them. Thank You that You invite us to ask for the wisdom that we need. Father, for those brothers and sisters in our church family now who are struggling, we join in prayer with them. Would You give them the wisdom they need one day at a time? You tell us that we're supposed to continually keep asking for wisdom. We need to daily ask for wisdom. Father, give wisdom to those who are fighting big trials. We pray that You give them the wisdom one day at a time to sustain their faith. Father, to have a new focus, a focus on Your love, on Your eternal purposes that You're working out in their lives. Would You remind them that the growth isn't often seen in moments, it's seen over long periods of time. And Father, would You help all of us to glory in Christ? We know that there's really nothing else in life that makes sense to glory in. You know, our health doesn't last forever. Our riches don't last forever. Our happiness is here and gone in just a moment's notice. Even family, Lord, there's nothing worth our glory and glorying in more than in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. So, Father, refocus us. Everything we need, Father, You give us. Help us to receive that by faith, trusting You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.